Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message was recorded and produced at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoyed today's message.
This morning we're going to be in James chapter 1, starting in verse 22. We're going to go 22 to 27. You feel free to open there if you want. Do you guys ever forget something right after someone tells it to you? My brain is broken when I meet new people. When someone tells me their name, it's especially if there's anything happening around me, but even sometimes if there's not, my brain's broken. I can't remember your name. I really appreciate a few of you guys have been wearing name tags today, and I just am like, this is wonderful. I forget names all the time. I'll practice different things like name repetition. You ever do that where someone, you introduce yourself to someone, they're like, hi, my name's John. And you're like, hi, John, my name's Jesse. John, it's really good to meet you, John. John, what do you do? Oh, John, let me introduce you to my wife, Jenny. Now, here's what happens really for me is I'll be like, John, great to meet you, John. What do you do? John, let me introduce you to my wife, Jenny. Jenny, this is, remind me again, it's John. I do this all the time. I do this with my wife also. Recently, we were on a long car ride with our family, with our kids, and we stopped at a Starbucks. A kid had to go to the bathroom. I said, let me get you some coffee. What do you want? She said, I want an oat milk latte with vanilla protein cold foam. Now, you can understand that's not a simple order for me anyway. I'm just nodding along going, okay, I got it. And I go in there and I look at the thing behind the barista and they said, what do you want? I said, I want a vanilla oat milk shaken espresso iced with protein cold foam. And they said, great, here it is. And I walked out, look, I came out of that Starbucks like a king returning from battle with the spoils of war. You know, just look what I got you. It's a venti. So I handed it to my wife and she was like, this is a cool drink, but where's my order? Where's my oat milk latte? I was like, what do you mean? Isn't this that? She said, no, this is not that. I said, but there's some of the same words. It does have oat milk. I do this all the time. I listen and forget. And I bet you can relate. Our text this morning is a rebuke to us when we listen and forget. It's a challenge to us not to be people who listen and forget, not to be people who only listen. So let's look at our text, James 1, 22 to 27. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. First, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is God's word for us this morning. One thing you should keep in mind as you read through James in this sermon series that you're in, one thing you should keep in mind is that James, the half-brother of Jesus, he depends more on the teaching of Jesus than any other New Testament author. Imagine a sponge that's just soaking up something, and then when you squeeze it, it comes out, right? That's what's happening with James. He spent time with his half-brother. He's watched him. He's followed him. He kind of listened to all the teaching at first from a place of skepticism. in unbelief until he meets Jesus raised from the dead. You can imagine, by the way, how hard it would be to believe in your brother as the Messiah, the God-man. You know, I get it. He never does anything wrong, Mom, but, you know, you can understand that. But then when you meet him resurrected, risen, you know, James has faith. And then James, he sort of pours out. When you squeeze James, what comes out is Jesus's teaching. Consider this. Our text this morning sounds an awful lot like how Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount, his great teaching. Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. You can just listen to this, 7:24-27. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man that builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Right? So this is how Jesus ends his, this is his sort of application for the Sermon on the Mount. In other words, he's saying, if you sat and listened to this whole thing and you heard it, and then you leave and nothing changes and you don't do anything, you're like a foolish person. And when the troubles of the world come, you're going to fall. This is the way of Jesus. And this is actually, if you think about Jesus and the way he came and preached, he was doing this thing where he was saying, look, you have to believe and then you go and do, right? You have to become something new, and then when you become something new, that changes the way that you are, the way that you act. Jesus came preaching the liberating gospel of God. Think how radical this message is. The surprising and overwhelming wonder that God has stooped to earth. That he's come down for us, that he would actually rescue and redeem his rebellious and wayward people. And how did he do it? Jesus came saying, look, he sent me. This is what Jesus said, right? God's very own son. God took on flesh. God actually sent his son to love and to serve, to seek and to save the lost. This is the overwhelming gospel, that Jesus came as the promised Messiah. The same one that Daniel saw when he saw the heavens open up in Daniel chapter 7. One like a son of man, like a person, a human man who was glowing and riding in the clouds and coming down from heaven. And actually the ancient one, the Father, gives him glory and dominion and power. And Jesus comes down from that place. And Philippians 2 tells us the radical wonder of the gospel, that he took on flesh. That he stooped down. Let me put it to you like this. Jesus didn't just come halfway, right, and say, all right, now you do your part. Clean it up, do the religious stuff, and come meet me halfway. Jesus went all the way. That's the gospel. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, Philippians 2 tells us, being born in the likeness, the form of men, being in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He came all the way down to lift us up, to save us. He would go around preaching, saying things like, if anyone thirsts, come to me, and I will give them living water. In fact, living water will flow out of them. They'll never thirst again. He would say things like, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, he says, come to me and take on my yoke. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly of heart. And he went around preaching this tremendous gospel of God. You do nothing. God does everything. He redeems you. You just believe and receive that redemption. But he also would go around saying, now take up your cross and follow me. If you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to follow me, you need to You need to act. You've got to do something. You take on the cross and follow me. Listen and receive God's unbelievable grace and respond, Jesus says, with a kind of world-renouncing obedience, a whole life apprentice to Jesus, spending time with Jesus, learning from Jesus. This is what Jesus did in his teaching. It's what James is doing in this whole letter. He's saying, yes, listen, receive what God has. But then there's a movement, okay? There's a movement of faith. This morning, we're going to see three kind of steps in this movement. We listen, we hear, and I'll explain the difference, and we act. First, listen. You ever thought about how our ears work? Usually, I don't think about this kind of thing. Usually, I just sort of, you know, go through my life just sort of receiving the good things of life, you know? Me not know how my ears work. Me just hear stuff. That's kind of how simple I am. But I did a little research for this. So if you're like a scientist or a doctor or something or an anatomy student, just bear with me. Bear with me. You know you have a spiral-shaped thing in your inner ear filled with fluid? Unless some of you guys know this. The vibration that moves down through your outer ear to your eardrums to these three little tiny bones, and they rattle around, and they make the fluid move around a little bit and vibrate, and then there's these little ear, like hair cells, and those things, you know, they vibrate. This is happening right now in your ears. And then it sends these electric impulses that move through your auditory nerve to your brain, so these little electric pulses go to your brain, and then your brain makes sense of it all, and all of this happens in an instant without you even thinking about it. You don't have to tell yourself to do this. It's just happening. Talk about the goodness and the beauty of what God has designed. This is the first step. In order for the word of God to be implanted, as we saw in verse 21 in a previous sermon, in order for the word to be implanted, we've got to listen to it. It has to go through our ears and into our brains. This is what Paul is talking about in Romans 10 when he says, how can they believe if they haven't heard? Or they haven't listened to the gospel. Listening's not enough. But you can't get to believing without listening. This means, by the way, that all of you have accomplished step one. Your brain has heard, has taken in the vibrations of your ear hairs, and the fluids rattled around, and you've heard the word of God this morning. It says not a bad thing. James is not saying, stop listening and just go and do stuff. He's not saying that. He's not saying, stop with all this faith stuff. Stop believing. Stop hearing the word of God. Just go and do stuff. He's not saying this. He's saying what the Reformer summarized years later as, you're saved by faith alone, but saving faith is never alone. In other words, you got to listen and believe before you go and do. He is warning us, though, that listening alone is actually a recipe for self-deception. For self-deception. He says, don't be hearers only, deceiving yourselves. This is actually a great danger of sitting here at North Star or in any of our churches. This is a great danger that we have. We can listen to the sermon. We can go through the church motions, and you can deceive yourself. To use a silly example, like when I was coming back to the car with this shaken oat milk shaker thing, iced, not the thing my wife ordered, and I felt like I had listened to her. I will be rewarded for this. She will think, look at my husband coming back with the plunders of Starbucks, providing for me. Instead, she went, did you even listen to what I said? Well, sort of. I listened to some parts of it. We don't stop at listening. We can be self-deceived. But we do start here. Our first step is listen. But listening needs to move to a second step, a step that I'm going to call this morning hearing. Hearing. So listening and then hearing. You know, when I was growing up, I watched this movie. When you grew up in the 80s, let me put it like this. Any of you parents who grew up in the 80s have kids now, and you go back to watch a movie that you watched growing up, and then you realize, I should not have watched this movie growing up. I assumed because I had watched it when I was 12 that it was fine and I didn't do the like parents guide check and I just started watching it. Well, when I was growing up, I watched this movie, White Men Can't Jump. It's one of these movies. Don't watch it with your kids. But in this movie, there's these two characters, Billy Hoyle and Sidney Dean. And Billy Hoyle's the white guy who can't jump, just to give away the plot. And he puts in a Jimi Hendrix tape. And Sidney says from the back, "You listen to Jimmy, but you can't hear Jimmy." And his point is like, you can listen all you want, but does it ever get down in there? Do you ever really hear it? Plenty of you might be thinking about your spouse right now. You listen, but do you really hear what I'm saying? Are you really paying attention? In our text, zoom in on verse 25, "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Now we're going to turn in a minute to our final step of being a doer who acts. But for now, pay attention to this picture that James is painting for us of someone who looks into a mirror and then forgets. He just forgets. You know, he walks away and he doesn't kind of keep track of what's going on with him. He just forgets about it. And there's a Greek word that's used here for looks into the mirror, and James actually uses a different one for one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty. He's using a different word, and English is translated the same. You know, there's one guy looks into a mirror and forgets, another person looks into the law and remembers. But in Greek, it's two different words. The word here is for someone who leans over and stoops over and focuses on, pours over something. In other words, the person who just takes a casual glance in the mirror and walks away is like someone who listens and forgets, isn't paying any attention. But there's another kind of person, a person who hears. And that's the kind of person who unrolls the scroll of God's word and pours over it. What is this law of liberty? James is using this synonymously, I think, with the word of God. That is, the law gives an indication to the Torah, or the scriptures of God's people before the time of Christ, our Old Testament. And we see this, that James calls it the law of liberty. And actually, this helps open up the understanding of James. If you're reading James and you're going, "I don't get it, he's talking about doing all this stuff, where's the faith?" You got to understand that he's not saying go back to the law. He's saying, actually, the law, when it's interpreted by and fulfilled in Jesus, becomes a law of liberty. That Jesus interprets the law for us, and then he fulfills the law in his body of flesh in our place. The law becomes the law of liberty through Christ. Do you remember when Jesus ran into a couple of disciples after his resurrection on the road, and he disguises himself, and he's asking them, "Why are you so upset?" And they're saying, "Are you the only person that hasn't heard about Jesus being crucified?" And he's kind of poking a little bit like, "Well, what do you think about that?" And eventually he goes, "Look, we need to have a Bible study." And he walks them through, it says, the law and the prophets, the Old Testament. And he shows them all of this was pointing to the coming, the life, the crucifixion, the substitution, the sacrifice of God's Messiah. All of it was pointing to this, and actually it was all pointing to the resurrection. In other words, he's saying, "You didn't understand, I got to reinterpret this whole thing for you. It was all about me. It was all about me." He shows them that the law was ultimately about the coming of the righteous one himself, the coming of the promised one who would fulfill the righteous requirements of the law in our place. Think of briefly, if you've ever looked at the story of God and Abram, and God tells Abram to cut all those animals up. It's kind of a weird story, and then a lampstand passes through there. Abram's like kind of half between sleep and awake, and the whole idea, God is doing this over and over and over again. He's going, "Let's make a promise together. I'll be your God, you be my people. Here's what it looks like to live in my ways. Here's what it looks like to honor me, and look, when covenant is broken, which it is by us, God is saying, I'll be the one like these animals whose body is broken and blood is shed. That's why he passes through, not Abram. And Jesus is saying, look, all of the Old Testament is pointing to this. The law of liberty is the law of God revealed perfectly, fulfilled perfectly in Jesus, so that he would become sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians 5 tells us. In other words, he exchanges his righteousness for us. This is the law of liberty, the word of God that shows us that Jesus was the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. This is the law of liberty. We stoop over it. We don't just listen. We hear it. We pay attention to it. That's why James gives us a different word here. Our posture is attention and curiosity and humility and expectation. God is speaking through his word. Think again of what's happening inside when you listen to someone, but you don't pay attention. You don't hear them. You don't remember. You forget. You walk away and you forget. The posture of your heart is probably not characterized by attention and humility and expectation and curiosity. If anything, if you're like me, what's happening is you're like, how do I get out of this conversation? I wanna do something else. Or maybe you're thinking, did I make that substitute in my fantasy football lineup this morning before I got here? Or maybe you're thinking, here's what really happens a lot. What do I need to say or do in this conversation to make sure that this person likes me so that this person can give me the things that I want, which is affirmation, acceptance, those sorts of things. These are what's happening when we're just like, yeah, keep to, you know, blah, 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 blah. I just want to talk now, or I want to get something out of this. He's saying, don't be like that with the word of God. Don't just listen. But you got to hear, you got to bend over. This is what Jeremiah means when he's in his prophecies, when he says, they have ears, but they do not hear, which is the Hebrew word shema. They do not shema. Jesus picks this theme up in his preaching, right? You listen, but you don't really hear. The Bible and the story of redemption of God's people throughout time is full of this motif of hearing God's word. Hearing God's word. The Jewish people in the time of James, really even still today, devout Jews today, would practice, and these are James's neighbors, family, probably James himself would practice this, the praying of the Shema twice a day. It was called the Shema. The Shema was like the kind of the mission statement for the Old Testament. It's sort of like their don't go be is the Shema for God's people. It's called Shema because Shema was the first word, the Hebrew word for hear, the very first word of the declaration. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6 says this, hear, O Israel, Shema, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. In other words, you'll listen, but you'll hear them. They're going to be on your heart. Hear them. Shema. James grew up in the synagogue. His audience was Hebrew Christians. And in the Hebrew language, by the way, sometimes you have this thing where they double it. And that indicates just how important it is. Think of the Holy of Holies. This is the best holy place. The Song of Songs. This is the best song. There's a place actually in Exodus 19:5 that's an example of this. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, obey my voice. In Hebrew, obey my voice is actually shema, shema. If you will listen, listen. If you'll hear, hear. In other words, if you'll do more than just let it kind of go through the synapses in your brain, but you'll hear it, take it to heart. And the translation, and it's the right translation, is obey. To listen, listen, is to do. Friends, I want to encourage you to be people who listen, listen to the word of God, who hear it, who pay attention. Fight your forgetfulness Look, let me give you a few quick practical applications before we move on to our final part of the movement of faith. A few practical applications. These apply both to you, not all of them, but some of them apply to both your private time in the Word and your time together in community, whether it's here on Sunday morning or in small groups or in classes. Okay, let me give you five quick tips. One, be teachable. Be teachable. Come to every text, no matter how familiar you are with it, with a willingness to hear it again in a fresh way. Be teachable. Another way to say this is be humble. Don't assume that just because you've heard it a lot or you've, you know, maybe even taught it at some point that you necessarily have the right understanding of it. Just come with a teachable heart. Second, be unhurried. Be unhurried. Slow down. This is especially true in your kind of personal time of reading and praying. Be unhurried. Don't try to power through your way for maximum content. There are times where you just kind of power through. That's okay. But just slow down. Take your time. Don't rush your hearing. Third, be silent. Just be silent. Let me put it to you like this. It's hard to hear something and really take it in with a lot of noise, whether that noise is inside your own head or that noise is around you or that noise is on your phone. Be silent. Eliminate distractions. Four, be loud. And what I mean by that is read the Bible out loud to yourself. This is, I bet most of you don't do this. It will unlock a new understanding for you if you do this. If in your quiet times in the morning, you just read it out loud. Let it go through your ears. Don't have it just stay in here. Like get it out and then hear it. Listen to it. And then fifth, be attentive. Be attentive. So be teachable, be unhurried, be silent, be loud, speak it out, and be attentive. Be attentive. Ask questions. Journal. Write things down. Talk to others about it. Like, let me tell you what I read this morning, and what do you think about this? Pay attention to it. Sing it on Sunday mornings. Hear. Listen. Let the word go from your ear to your heart. That's what James is saying. Don't be listeners who forget, but be hearers. Stoop over it, and then finally act. So listen, hear, and act. Be doers of the word. Let's return again to our text. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and forgets. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. This is another callback to the Shema in Deuteronomy 6. In the surrounding verses, God tells his people, Shema, hear these commandments, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, and you will be blessed in the land and the doing. Hear and do, and you'll be blessed. This is what James is saying. James has this in mind, in case you're wondering. It shows up again in chapter 2 when James says that even the demons believe that God is one. You ever read that and wondered why that particular way of putting it, God is one? That's because it's the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. In other words, he's saying even the demons have listened to it. Even the demons would say, yeah, I believe that the Lord is one, that God is one. And you need more than just, it's got to work its way out for us. It's got to get down into our heart. By the way, if you don't know, demon is not a category you want to be in. James is saying, that's not a good thing. Don't be like the demons. And remember the teaching of Jesus. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Or listen to how another one of Jesus' disciples, John, puts it in his letter, 1 John in chapter 3, verse 18. Little children, let us love not in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So we listen, hear, and act. Three responses in one. This is what faith is, James is saying. Faith is listening, or hearing, and then acting. This is what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your might. He finishes in verses 26 to 27 with a little snapshot of what it looks like. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. In the Old Testament, widows and orphans were especially cared for and protected by God. One representative verse is Psalm 68, 4 and 5. His name is Lord. Exalt before him, praise him. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. Friends, we are his holy habitation. We are his body. He makes us into a body, which means God loves widows and orphans. And how does he do it? Through us. We're his hands and his feet in the world. Now, as you work your way through this letter, you're going to notice that James is at times kind of addressing wealthy people. I think that's actually kind of in mind here. The idea of having a mirror even would be something that wealthy people have. To be able to forget what you look like is a sort of casual way of going, well, I can look in the mirror anytime I want. I don't need to remember. And then what we get to in chapter 2 is don't show partiality to wealthy people. And wealthy people, don't forget that God's kingdom actually flips things upside down so that God prioritizes the poor. He says the poor will be rich in heaven and they will have an inheritance in chapter 2. So I think there's something in mind here where he's sort of snapping his fingers and saying, hey, wake up. Don't be so committed to your comfort that you don't go out and be the hands and feet of God in the world. You don't care for the things that God cares for. Wake up. That's what's happening here. There is a greater principle at work, right, in this picture of pure religion, right? So instead, we don't want to lose the special care that God has for widows and orphans, for those in society who are often overlooked. But he also says, bridle your tongue and pursue purity. In other words, tame your tongue, love your neighbors, and pursue purity. You want to hear more about taming the tongue and pursuing purity, or as Jeff put it, the urge to purge? Go back and listen to the sermon on the previous text, 1:19 through 21. But look, what about caring for neighbors? That's where our sermon ends. That's where our text ends. What about acting after we listen and hear the words? In other words, what does it look like to go into the world and be the church? What does that look like? Let me give you two responses as we close and challenge you that these two responses go hand in hand. One is we promote the gospel, and two is we proclaim the gospel. We promote the gospel. Our actions in the world can demonstrate and validate the gospel that we proclaim. Isn't this true that our actions can validate or demonstrate the truth of what we say or who we say we are? You know, think about this with your neighbors. If you've got a neighbor who you were like, who consistently shows up and helps you with stuff, and you might be that neighbor. You got a neighbor who's consistently going, oh, I noticed that, you know, you needed this and I brought some to you. Or I noticed your yard needed mowing. I mowed your yard. I noticed your door was open to the garage. I closed your door for you. Now look, that neighbor might vote completely. They might put a sign in the yard that you would go, oh no, I don't want to vote like my neighbor. You might kind of look at your neighbor and go, well, I don't think I would want them to teach the Bible to my kids. But if they consistently demonstrate love for you through their actions over time, you will sort of overlook their weaknesses and their weirdnesses. And you will be like, I'm with you. You can talk to me. You can talk. I might disagree with you, but you can talk to me. You kind of give passport to those people that show up in your life. Now the other thing is that if you know people who are all talk and never show up, over time you're going, yeah, I'm going to revoke the passport. This is what James is saying. Our actions in the world can validate, they can give us passport. If we consistently demonstrate our love through action, through serving our neighbors, through showing God's love to the least in the world, through hosting block parties, mowing neighbors' lawns, serving your apartment complex or your neighborhood, if we're consistently known for this kind of action, then we get passport. Our neighbors may be willing to hear from us in ways they aren't if we don't bridle our tongue, if we aren't showing up in the world promoting the gospel with our actions. In other words, what James says is be doers who act. And finally, proclaim. He says, bridle your tongue, direct it, get it under control. What are you using your words for in the world? What kingdom are you promoting with your or proclaiming with your words? Whose kingdom are you building? Direct your words to proclaim the kingdom of God. You don't have to be a natural evangelist. I actually think there may be like a training on this here at North Star. I think I saw that on the website. You should sign up for that if you want to learn how to tell your neighbor, proclaim the gospel. But you don't have to be naturally great at it. You don't have to be born a salesperson or something. You talk to anybody. You can actually be brand new. You could trust Jesus this morning and go out this afternoon and tell people about Jesus. We have a picture of this in John 4 when the woman at the well meets Jesus. She didn't know anything. She just knows this guy's the Messiah. She goes back to her town and goes, I gotta tell you guys about Jesus. Let me bring you to him. I don't really know how to summarize it. I think he's the Messiah. Let me just bring you to him. You can do this with your neighbors. Proclaim the gospel. Here's a simple way to think about it. Taste and tell. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Come to the table of the gospel. Sing it. Sing the words this morning and here in a minute. When we go back into worship, sing it. Speak it to yourself. Preach the gospel to yourself in the mornings and the evenings. Spend time with Jesus. Taste and see that he is good. Jesus is the best friend you could ever have. Jesus is the best leader you could ever serve. He's the best king we could ever hope for. Taste and see that he's good. And then tell your friends and your family and your neighbors. This is what we do when we proclaim. We tell. We do this naturally. I went to the Palisades and I had a great meal. Now I'm going to tell you about it. I listened to a great album. I got to tell you about this music I've listened to. I saw a good movie. I got to tell you about this movie that I saw. Taste and tell. Taste and tell. I have received grace from the best God. Let me tell you about it. I've been saved by the best Savior. Let me tell you about it. I serve the best King. Let me tell you about it. Friends, our neighbors are hungry. And we have the only thing that satisfies, the message of Jesus, the gospel of God. You know that feeling when you have a song, part of a song in your head and you're trying to remember where the song is? You know how maddening that is, where you're just like, oh, I got something and I know it's out there. I want to hear it so badly. I want to know what it is. I want to connect the dots. I want to finish the song. It's just sort of stuck in there. God made us this way. All of us are made this way, where we just, I can just hear the little bit of the tune. I can just make it out. I need someone to come and sing it to me so I can go, that's what it is. This is what we get to do when we tell people the gospel. We get to finish the song for them. You know that thing you're craving, that thing you're looking for? It's Jesus. Let me tell you about him. Let's be people who listen. People who listen, who who hear down in their heart, and let's be people who act, who go into the world to be the church, to be the hands and the feet of God.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.